Turn back with me, please, if you would, to that passage in 1 John. And as you do, I want to pose you a question. If I said to you that you currently had the Bacillus Zoster virus in you right now, and you're not a medical person, how would you know I was right or wrong? That you had currently in you the Bacillus Zoster virus. You'd have no idea what I was talking about, would you? I mean, it's a virus. I mean, you may have it or you may not. But you couldn't be sure, could you? But if I told you that you had the Bacillus Zoster virus and that it would make you have a bit of a temperature one day within 10 to 12 days, and within 10 to 12 days you would have a rash probably on your forehead, maybe a rash on your stomach, and that rash would probably grow, they would become red spots, they would become blisters, and they would be all over your body. You might have an idea that I'm talking about chicken pox, which is what the Bacillus Zoster virus is. But the fact that I said to you, you had chicken pox, you would be able to tell, wouldn't you? Because you would have all the marks showing on you. Now, I'm sorry, that's a bit of a, well, it's a bit of a grisly illustration, but it proves a very important point that I want us to grasp tonight. You see, it tells you, at least chickenpox tells you, that what's going on internally in you can be seen externally in you. What's going on internally inside you can be seen externally outside of you. And that truth, that principle, applies exactly the same to Christianity. And that's what this passage is all about. See, there are lots of people today who would claim that they are Christians, but they just don't act it. And sometimes, as Christians, we can be a little bit, well, a bit despondent about our society that says that it claims to be Christian but isn't in lots of ways. And we might hark back to some mythical period when it was the good old days. But you know what? This passage in John shows us that there have always been people who have claimed to be Christians, but they weren't. People who claimed they were in Christ, and yet John will expose them as having absolutely nothing to do with Christ whatsoever. And that might be a little bit shocking to us. But it does beg the question, well then, how do I know that I am in Christ? How do I know that I'm not one of those people? How do I know that I'm a true Christian and that God has really accepted me? Well, we're going to see the answer to that in this chapter. And the reason why that's important is because this chapter is going to give to you, if you are a Christian, two major things. It's going to give to you reassurance, confidence that you are in God, but it's also going to give to you discernment so that you can tell those who are in Christ and those who aren't. Now let's just recap. Let's just recap in terms of having a bit of a background as to this passage that John is preaching from. John is writing this epistle, as I said a bit earlier, probably to a church in Ephesus, which he had some level of oversight over. And the problem with the church is that it has been shaken to its very core. The reason why that is the case is because from within its own membership, people have started sprouting all sorts of half-truths and lies about Jesus Christ. and claiming some kind of authenticity to that, to those, to, that they're right, by all kinds of spiritual experiences that they were having. And this had led a bit to division in the community, in that church. It had led to hostility, and it had led to the people actually leaving the church. Actually, in effect, causing a church split. And those who remained were really just deeply shaken. I mean, they started doubting. They were very confused. I mean, they were thinking, well, maybe those people who've left are right. Maybe there is more to knowing God than what we have experienced. I mean, after all, we haven't had the kind of spiritual experiences that they're claiming to have. And John writes to them this epistle to reassure them, to tell them to have confidence in the truth that has been preached to them, telling them to have confidence in Jesus Christ. And he wants to expose the very evil of these men, to expose what they are like. And he calls them liars and antichrists, the people who left. And you know, those two twin, those twin values or those twin approaches of reassuring those people who are remaining and exposing the evil of those who have left runs right the way through the whole book, the whole letter. And so what he does in this second chapter is he points in a reassuring manner to the signs that he wants the people of God to see in their own lives. He points to the very external evidence that God is at work in them. Signs so that they would know that they already know God, and that they didn't have to be shaken, that they could be sure that they have come to God and been accepted by him. So let's look at those ways, shall we? The first thing that he wants us to know, is that we can know that we know Jesus because we are obedient to him. How do you know that you know this Jesus? The sign of that is that you are obedient to him. And he says that in verses 3 to verse 5. Read with me, will you? He says, we know that we have come to know him, that is Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. John continues in very much the same vein that he left off in chapter 1, pointing out that these Christians were different from those who had left the church. And he opens up a new front, as it were. Having told us that Jesus Christ is our anointing sacrifice, he says, I want you to know for certain that you have come to this Jesus. And the way that you know that, the external proof, the signs, is that you obey his commands. He's not saying this is some kind of salvation by works. He's not saying, listen, you obey Jesus' commands and therefore you are saved. He's saying much more, it's much more subtle than that. He's saying our obedience to Jesus is a sign, it's a check really for ourselves, that we know him. You see, you submit to Jesus' authority because you know he is Lord of your life. And that submission carries on into submitting to his word. That's how you can be sure you know God. See, the person who says, I know him, as it says in verse 4, like those people who have left, but they don't obey Jesus' command, John says, such a person's a liar. God's truth isn't in him. It's straight talking, isn't it? If you know Jesus, then there will be proof in your life, is what he says. You will be obedient to his word. And the converse is true. You know, Jesus says exactly the same thing. In John, turn with me to John chapter 14. Let's just read it together. John chapter 14 on verse 23. Page 761 in the church Bibles. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Very much the same words. So John says, no. In chapter 5, in verse 5, if you are a person who obeys Jesus' word, then the love of God is in you. It's complete in you. Your life is fulfilling exactly what Jesus said. So take heart. And it's a really strange thing that he says about Jesus' love being made complete in us. I mean, I wonder if you ask yourself, well, isn't that a bit odd? Why didn't John just simply say, if you keep God's word, then you know God? He doesn't quite say that, does he? And this idea of being made complete in God's love, well, you'll see it will come up again and again in this book, or in this letter of 1 John. And one of the reasons why this might be, we can't be completely sure, but we think possibly a reason why this is because the false teachers were going around saying things, and what they said goes to the very heart of what it means to know God. We can't be sure, as I said, because in a sense it's like us listening on one side of a telephone conversation. A person who's on the phone, you can guess what the other person on the other end of the line is saying just by the way of what the person you can see says. And that's kind of what's going on here. So we think, as some of the commentators have said, that these false teachers, these people who had led people astray, were really kind of saying something a bit like this. Do you want to know the love of God fully in you? Yes, it's true that you have understood something of the love of God when you became a Christian. But do you want the full experience? Do you want the whole experience? Do you want, as it were, a second blessing? Do you want to know God in all his fullness? If you do, then you have to have this experience or that or the other. And John says, no. No, God's love is complete in you. God's love is made perfect in us when his law is written on our heart. And we express that by us obeying his word. To know God is to have his transformative grace work in your life. And when it does, you obey God's word. And that's so very important for us as Christians today, as it was in those days. Because John says to us, look at your life. If you are a Christian, you are obedient to God's word. You recognize his authority to rule over you, even though you do sin. And that obedience shows that God is at work in your life. That's the evidence that God's at work in you, that you've come to him, And it's the exact opposite of the people who had left who were not obeying God. Your obedience to Jesus is a sign to you that he is at work in you. And we have to continue as Christians, continue in that obedience all the more. So look at the last half of verse 5. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk just as Jesus did. And here he isn't meaning that we must be perfect like Jesus was, because you know that nobody is. No, we mustn't take this out of context. John is saying that the person who says, I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, well, such a person, their life ought to have evidence of them becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus walked in obedience to the Father, so we should walk more and more in obedience to him. That's the point. And there's a second sign that John wants us to know. In fact, it's really part of the first sign. He says, the sign that you can know that Jesus is in you, the sign that you can tell that you know Jesus, is that you love one another. And he explains this in verses 7 to 11. Look what he says. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now let's just try and address these two verses for a minute. Because on the face of it, it does look like there's a bit of a contradiction. First he's talking about there being an old commandment, and then he says, yet it's a new one. He says it's an old commandment because it's one that they already knew. It's a commandment that they had when they first became Christians. When they became Christians, when they heard the gospel, they would have been taught this. And we can tell that because a bit later on he goes on to talk about it. So if you look on the next page, or it might still be on that page, look to chapter 3, verse 23. It says this. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. So hand in hand with being, with the gospel being taught, they were taught also to love one another. But this command of loving one another, Jesus calls a new commandment. And that's not because it hadn't been taught before, but because it was the defining command of Jesus' new kingdom. And John wanted them to remember that. The kingdom of God had come. It had broken into the world. When Jesus came, and his light was shining into this world and chasing away the darkness where sin reigns. And it started all the way back then, 2010 years ago, and it's still growing today. But do you want to know what the sign of this kingdom is? Do you want to know what's the hallmark, the reason why you can tell that the kingdom of God is here? Well, you see that when you see a people who love one another. That's the hallmark of the kingdom of God. A people who love one another. But what's most striking in these verses, in these two verses, is that John says that he could see that this new commandment is truly expressed or truly lived out, not just in Jesus, but in you, in them. John is saying that Jesus didn't just give us some idealistic goal to live out. Jesus didn't say to us, listen, I think you should aim to love one another the way that I have loved you. He gave us a command to be carried out. John 13, verse 34, look it up when you go home, says this. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that command was being fulfilled. It was being lived out in those Christians. And John could say, I can see it so very clearly in you. That's the sign that God is at work in you, he says. So friends, what about us? Because that's a really big challenge, isn't it? How are we to respond to Jesus' command? Or are we going to take it as an option? You know, we need to ask ourselves the question, is this church, the hallmark of this church, a love for one another, seen clearly? I think it is. But I think, like the other things that we've seen, God is at work in us, and we have to do this more and more. But I wonder if you can see then how it makes a complete nonsense of claiming to be in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, in this kingdom of light, if we are characterized by the very opposite of what Jesus commands. You see, that's the point of verse 9. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. You can't be in Jesus' kingdom and not follow his preeminent law. It's like saying that you're a soldier in the armed forces, but you refuse to follow any of the orders given. But that's exactly what these false teachers were doing. They hated the community they had left behind. And John says, if it says anyone who is like that, anyone who says that he is in the light, claims to be in the light, but yet hates his brother, well, he's really still in the darkness. He is still very much in the domain of sin. It's an incompatible claim, you see. If you ever came across a man who was well over 40 stone and told you that he could run the marathon in world record time, you would be wise to doubt him. Some rather rude people that I know have a bit of an expression that they would say. They would say, mate, your mouth is writing checks your body can't cash. And the point is very clear. If you are claiming to be in the light, then you will exhibit the very command that Jesus asks us to. You will be people who love. So verse 10 says, no, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. As you love your brothers, you show that you are in the kingdom of Jesus. You show that Jesus is in you. So friends, we have to love one another all the more because of this preeminent command. We cannot be people who continually hold a grudge. We cannot be people who hate our brothers and sisters. We have to be people who forgive our brothers and sisters, just like Jesus forgave us. And if you are a Christian, John will say, look at your life and see that the love that you have for your brothers and your sisters is a sign to you that God is at work in you. And because God is at work in you, because you are in his kingdom, then do this all the more. Submit yourself all the more to him. Love one another all the more. And ask yourself the question, how do I do that? How do I love more and more? For we do not want to be the kind of people who walk in hatred. Because that kind of sin, just like all kinds of sin, will blind us to the very truth that God states. You know, that state of being blinded is exactly the state that those people who had left the church were in, as verse 11 points out. It says they were blinded by their sin of hatred. They were blinded to the fact that they were not in the light of Jesus, that they weren't Christians. Because of their hate for the apostolic community, for the church that was there, they were blinded to the fact that they weren't even Christians themselves. And because they weren't Christians themselves, because they were blind, they did not know how to come to Jesus. And that's an incredible warning, isn't it? And finally, John just goes straight for the jugular. He comes straight out with it. He says, listen, I want to tell you the very reason why I'm writing this letter. And he says to them, be encouraged. If you're a Christian, be encouraged because God is in you. God is at work in you. You see, having reassured them to see that, and told them, listen, why don't you look in your life and see the signs that God is at work in you? He wants them to have no mistake whatsoever about their status in Christ Jesus and how they've come to that relationship. And so he says these things to them, and he says them twice. You know, sometimes people say you need to say things again and again, don't you, before it sinks in. So maybe that's what he's doing here. But let's look at these two. Let's look at these as pairs then. Verse 12 and verse 13c, if you like, the latter half of it, say this, I write to you, dear children. And by him saying dear children, that's his catch-all for everybody. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. And when you put these two together like this, you can see the very impact of what he's saying. You are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And because you are forgiven, you know God. Question. How do I come to know, how do I come to have the fullest knowledge of God that's granted to me this side of heaven? Answer. Through the forgiveness of my sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And you see, that's so very different from the mysticism and the spiritualism that we find in people all around us today. Lots of people you may come across will say to you, listen, I'm not particularly interested in Christianity. I'm not particularly interested in church. I know there's a God out there and I want to find him. I want to experience it. I want to have some kind of spiritual experience. I'm all for spirituality, just not for Christianity. And they think that somehow, if you can just tap into this great mystical experience up there somehow, they will know this God. And you know what? It was the exact same thing that happened in John's day. And John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, will have none of it. He says, no, you come to know God through the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ. That's how you know God. And then he addresses the older and younger generations in the church. Or perhaps he's addressing the older and younger converts. We're not quite sure. But look at the second half of verse 13 and the second half of 14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. They've overcome the evil one in that they've refused to believe the lies of these false teachers and they've refused to go out with them. And Satan is the one who's behind the lies of these false teachers. And the way that you overcome him is to let the very word of God remain in you and then judge the very claims of false teachers on the basis of that word. Do you see? This applies to us in this century as much as to them. This applies to young people especially. Because I'll tell you why. Because I think you're more likely to meet people in your classes and in the groups of friends that you come around who will have all sorts of opinions on all sorts of things that pertain to spiritual life. You're more likely to meet people who say to you, oh, you know what, it really doesn't matter what you believe so far as you're sincere. I mean, if there is a God, he'll accept us anyway. That's what I believe. That's what my mum's told me. Or that's what I've been told. And it sounds so very appealing, so very universal, so very inclusive. Why should we exclude people? And the only way that you won't be taken in by such ideas is if you judge those claims by the truth of God's word. See, the very answer to the lies that the devil gives is the truth that God does. That's all you have. And the fact that you do, when you do that, when you know God's truth and stand on it, then you demonstrate that God's truth is in you and you overcome. And that's the exact opposite of what those who left had done. That's why it says they had the truth was not in them. Chapter 1, verse 7. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And he writes finally to the generation, the older generation, to reassure them that they do know the Father, that they haven't been misled, that they can continue to trust and rejoice in the truth of the apostles' word. And he says it to them twice. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted what he's done on the cross, then you do not need to doubt him. Because what he has done for you is having an effect on you. Look at your life, says John. The fact that you are obedient to Jesus, the fact that you recognize his right to rule over you, the fact that you love your brothers and sisters, these are all signs that God is at work in you. You are his, and let nobody tell you otherwise. And so we should yield our lives more and more to him, to become more and more like the Lord who has rescued us by his grace. That's what we are to do. Amen.